The reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1025. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you, Martin. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we come to look at this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to listen and to respond as we should. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Christmas is a time for what? I wonder how you would complete that sentence if someone asked you to. What would you say someone is completely missing out on if they don't do any of it at Christmas. Christmas is a time for giving, forgiving, love, family and friends, caring, and reflection. Those were the suggestions my search engine made when I typed those words into it this week. And they're all good things to do, aren't they? Why not do all of them? So long as we add two more things that today's passage highlights as well. Trust in God and joy in him as well. Christmas, Luke says, is very definitely a time for those two things too. J.C. Ryle was one of the great Anglican bishops. He was the Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century. He was only appointed to that role because the outgoing Prime Minister wanted to annoy his successor, and he knew his successor as Prime Minister didn't like evangelical Christians, so he appointed J.C. Ryle to Liverpool just to kind of annoy him. It's funny how the Lord works sometimes, isn't it? And I love the straightforwardness of J.C. Ryle's introduction to this passage that we're looking at today. We have, he says in these verses, the announcement of the most marvellous event that ever happened in our world, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a passage which we should always read with mingled wonder, love, and praise. And that is absolutely right, isn't it? And we're going to see why, I hope, now. What does the Lord show us about himself in today's passage? And why are trust and joy the right ways to respond to what we see? We have an announcement and some reactions in today's passage. Gabriel's announcement to Mary. And then we get Mary's reaction, Elizabeth's reaction, a little bit of John's reaction, even though he's in the womb. And then we're back to Mary's reaction. Again, it is a busy time for Gabriel, isn't it? I've no idea what Gabriel spends most of his time doing. But it was hundreds of years between his previous appearance to Daniel back in the Old Testament and then the one that we saw him making to Zechariah as we looked at the beginning of Luke 1 last Sunday evening. Now, though, it's just 6 months have passed and he's back again. He's got another birth to announce. Notice, though, not coming to a temple this time. But a place nowhere near as important as that. And not going to a priest, but to a person most people would have said was nowhere near as important as Zechariah. It's the first of four things for us to see about the Lord from this passage. He loves to work in overlooked places and overlooked people. He's a God who loves to work in overlooked places and overlooked people. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And Nazareth and Mary, they're big names now, aren't they? Because of how the story turns out. But back then, they really were not. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? One of Jesus' disciples asks in one of the other Gospels. People have said, this is probably quite unkind. They've described Nazareth sometimes as a sort of first century equivalent of Dagenham. Don't know what you think about that. It's not saying there's anything particularly wrong with it. It's just saying there's nothing massively great about it either. It's just what it is. Never likely to be confused with a seat of government. Not the kind of place tourists would visit. That's Nazareth. As for Mary, well, she may be the most famous woman in the world now, but if this hadn't happened, we would never have heard of her, would we? She would have just disappeared into history like so many billions of others. Last week, we saw God sending Gabriel to the heart of the nation, the temple itself, and to a man who was right at the heart of the establishment back then. And of course, that is how he sometimes works, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord does occasionally do things in the kinds of ways that we might expect. We might even have suggested if he'd asked us for our advice. But this week it's so different, isn't it, to an otherwise unknown woman in a completely out-of-the-way place. And so often that is how it is, isn't it? That's how the Lord works. You know, we maybe plan and we scheme and we try to be as strategic as possible as we serve him. We try and make Jesus known and we think, well, what would really make a difference would be if we got the important people in the important places to follow Jesus. And then that would change the world. Well, so often the Lord is at work and doing wonderful things in the kinds of places and people we would never have thought of. Even children, verse 41, just glance ahead. I know we live in a culture today, don't we, where so often everything is all about children, where children, it's not that they're just sort of rightly cared for these days, it's that they're kind of worshipped, really, whole families dominated by children. It was very much the opposite in Jesus' day. Children were nothing in Jesus' day. They really were to be seen and not heard, and often sometimes not seen as well, if possible. But here is the Lord happily at work in unborn John as well. I think verse 41 is just remarkable, don't you? Maybe it's my pride, but I quite often like to think there is some level of maturity and capacity that you have got to reach before we can begin to respond to the Lord in the way that he calls us to. And so I guess the danger of that is some of us, we're quite tempted to downplay what's possible with young children, aren't we? Maybe we're even tempted to look at little children who seem very excited about Jesus and to think sort of, oh, how lovely, but we can't possibly take that seriously, can we? I mean, let's wait and see how they're going when they're older. But look at John. He's not even going to be born for another 3 months. And yet here's the Lord doing something in him. Now, obviously, a 5-year-old's faith looks quite different to a 15-year-old's faith, looks quite different to a 25-year-old's faith, and so on. What it looks like to respond to Jesus does look different at different stages in life. What does a minus 3-month-old's faith look like? I've got no idea, really. You don't get to see it, do you? But if faith is responding rightly to Jesus, then whatever faith looks like, kind of looks like John's got it here, doesn't it? The Lord, who loves to work in overlooked places, even wombs, and overlooked people. Never be surprised where he goes and what he does. Verse 26, again, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. Now, you don't need me to explain what virgin means, do you? And last week, we got introduced to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, we were told, could not have children, and she was getting quite old. And yet, as one of the books that I read to prepare for last week put it, she was still only the second least likely person to have a baby in Israel at the time. Because here is the least likely. Mary is not doing anything that might make you think a baby would come. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." Wonderful. So what will that mean? You will conceive and give birth to a son. Wait, what? Can you imagine Mary in that moment? Me? Her response is remarkable, though, isn't it? Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And it's a fair question, isn't it? How will this be? It's very different to Zechariah's question, the one that we saw last week, isn't it? Zechariah's question, when he heard that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby, "How can I be sure of this? It's crazy. There's no way you can expect me to believe that we're having a baby." Mary, "Oh, okay, a bit of a surprise, but if you say so. Just interested, though. How's this actually going to work?" "It'll be the work of the Holy Spirit," Gabriel replies in words that we'll look at more in a moment. Verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail. Whatever God says will come true. Nothing is impossible with God." Other versions put it there. Because that's another one of the things this is showing us about the Lord, isn't it? Absolutely no limits to what he can do. Remember that this Christmas. Because you see what else that means. J.C. Ryle, that bishop again, "Nothing is too hard for the Lord. There is no sin too black and bad to be pardoned." That's such a relief, isn't it, when we realise we've done whatever it is again. There is no heart too hard and wicked to be changed. And that's a huge encouragement as we pray for people we know, isn't it? Maybe we invite someone along to church for the 10th Christmas in a row, and we watch them saying, no thank you, for the 10th Christmas in a row. No work too hard for a believer to do, no trial too hard to be borne. That's just what some of us need to hear, isn't it, as we see challenges and suffering looming ahead. No promise too great to be fulfilled, no difficulty too great for a believer to overcome. Nothing is impossible with God. Third, he's a God who is deeply faithful to his promises, deeply faithful to what he said he will do. Back to verse 26 again. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. David. Huh, that's interesting. We're meant to think. King David was Israel's great king. He'd been around about 1,000 years before Jesus. Didn't God make some massive promises to King David? Yes, he did, back in 2 Samuel 7. And if last week it was the Lord's promises to the prophet Malachi that were kind of center stage in Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah, well, this week it's God's promises to David that are kind of center stage in Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Promises of a great king who will be born in David's line, and whose kingdom will last forever. Promises we saw were picked up by the prophets. We saw that in the verse from Isaiah we read as we lit those candles just now. Verse 31 of Luke 1, you will conceive, the angel says to Mary, and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. The Lord is salvation, Jesus means, or God saves. That's got to be significant, hasn't it? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Just like God said to David back in 2 Samuel 7. It's just that here, as Mary hears these words, those promises of God's, they look less likely to come true than they have ever done. There has not been a king in Israel for hundreds of years at this point. Not since the exile, in fact, not since Gabriel was last around talking to Daniel. It is still what I'm going to do, though, that God says. And Mary, it's going to happen through you. This baby you have no idea how great he's going to be. He will reign forever. Every other empire will fade and fall. His kingdom will last forever. And that's a lovely thought as well, isn't it? We may sometimes feel a bit embarrassed about standing with Jesus now, if that's what we're doing. At work, at school, with our neighbours, in our families. No one will be embarrassed to be known as his. In the end, though, this king who will reign forever because God is deeply faithful to his promises. And then fourth thing to see about the Lord, he's the God of new beginnings, the God of new beginnings. There is a certain discretion, isn't there, in the way that Gabriel answers Mary's question of verse 34 and verse 35. How will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Because you think, well, how does a woman have a baby without all the usual involvement of a man? Yeah, how does an egg get fertilized? How does it work when you've only got one set of genes? Well, who knows exactly how the Lord did it? He doesn't seem to think we need to know the detail. Don't worry though, Mary. The Holy Spirit will sort all that out. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Does that ring any bells? Remind you of anything? Now, where else in the Bible do we read about the Holy Spirit hanging around over something? Genesis 1, very beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, overshadowing them, I could say. Right back then at the beginning of all things. And now here's the Holy Spirit doing that sort of hovering, overshadowing thing again. As a sign that what God is going to do through this baby he will form in Mary's womb is a new beginning. You ever long for a fresh start? We all do at times, don't we? As we look back with such regret on things that we've done, we see the people that we've become, and we just wish we'd turned out different, but we know that these patterns and habits are so ingrained in us now that there's no way we can just get rid of them with a bit of a moral makeover. I know, the Lord says, but hear this. In Jesus, I'm beginning again. He will be holy when he's born. You and I, you know what we're like. We see it in every little child, actually, don't we? No one teaches us to sin. We just do it. It comes out of us because we're born in it. There aren't many parents who teach their children to be unkind to one another. They just start doing it. Not Jesus, though. There was no sinful nature for him. I think that's partly what the virgin birth is about. I think that's what we're meant to see here. There's no dad involved. So this is like a fresh start. There's a bit of a break in the chain. The sin that we're all naturally born into that just comes out of us. Well, it won't be like that with Jesus. In him, humanity begins again and wonderfully gets things right where we all get them wrong. And with this glorious invitation we'll see Jesus making as he goes on, that if we trust him, in him, we can be new creations too. You and me, as we trust Jesus, gradually by this same Holy Spirit, beginning to be made new now, with the promise that one day we will be made all new, just like him, never to sin again. So there we go, a God who loves to work in overlooked places and people, for whom nothing is impossible, who is deeply faithful to his promises, and a God of new beginnings too. How should we respond to all of that? Two things that get emphasized here, aren't there? Trust and joy. First is trust. And we've already seen something of Mary's trust in her final response to the angel in verse 34. But now have a look at verse 38. Verse 38 is just remarkable. Finally, Gabriel finishes, and look what Mary says. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Okay, Mary's saying, I'm not in charge. That's the Lord's job. I'm just his servant. So whatever he says, that's good by me. And it is remarkable, isn't it? She's pledged to be married to Joseph, we're told. That pledged word there, that is strong. Being pledged to be married to someone, that's much stronger than our engagements are today. There's no way you could get out of being pledged to be married to someone without some kind of scandal. And at this stage, Mary has still got no idea how Joseph is going to respond to all of this. In fact, Matthew tells us in his account that Joseph's initial reaction when he realizes she's pregnant is to divorce her. And it was a massive deal back then to get pregnant outside of marriage. It was a capital offense in the Old Testament. And although it looks as if they weren't really putting people to death for it anymore, by this stage, so people say, I do wonder, though, what that woman caught in adultery in John 8 would say about that, given they tried to drag her out and stone her for it. At the very least, Mary's reputation is going to be wrecked for the rest of her life, isn't it? And we get glimpses of that in the gospel. There's a moment in John's gospel where people are making very snide remarks about how Jesus came to be born. And you think there is so much cost ahead. As Mary hears the angel's words, for her, there are so many people who are not going to be remotely persuaded by the whole Holy Spirit came on me and the power of the Most High overshadowed me explanation. Just as for many who trust Jesus, There's so much cost ahead. Maybe it's the cost of being ridiculed or not really understood, or family members just sort of trying to totally ignore the thing that is most important to you. In some other parts of the world, you trust Jesus. Well, let the countdown to your first beating begin. It's not a question of if, it's when. Other places, it's even worse, isn't it? Maybe it's not so much opposition, it's the cost of turning away from things that God says don't fit with trusting him. Lifestyles, maybe. Perhaps even relationships. But even so, do you hear the encouragement here to join Mary? I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. It is remarkable, and it's no wonder, is it, that... Well, that is the thing about Mary that Elizabeth can't help mentioning in verse 45 when Mary drops by. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. See Mary's faith. Hear the encouragement to join her in that. Christmas encourages us to trust, and then very quickly as we finish, it's very definitely a time for joy, isn't it? You notice how basically everyone is rejoicing by the end of this passage. Elizabeth is rejoicing, verse 42 onwards. John is rejoicing, verse 44. He's dancing away in the womb. And of course, Mary, verse 47, is rejoicing in her magnificent song, isn't she? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Such joy. About 4 days, people reckon it would have taken for Mary to get from where she was to the hill country where Elizabeth lived. That's quite a lot of time for her to reflect on what she's just heard, isn't it? Was she naturally musical? Did she spend the journey kind of composing these lines in her heart? Did they just pour out of her just like that? We don't know. But here she is singing one of the greatest and the most famous songs of all. Rejoicing, someone has said, in three things. First, the privileges God gives, verses 48 and 49. The way God has personally chosen her for just the greatest privilege of all. She will be the mother through whom God's King, God's Son, comes into the world. And then she rejoices in the pattern God follows, verses 50 to 53. This lovely way God has of turning things that are wrong completely upside down so that they're right again. In his strength, humbling the proud, and in his mercy, exalting the humble, and bringing down abusers, and raising up those who are vulnerable. We are so used to the opposite, aren't we? Isn't it amazing that when God's King comes into our world, he does this? And then finally, the promises God keeps, verses 54 and 55. Promises we've already seen God made to David 1,000 years before, but ones that go even further back than that. Back to Abraham. A God of such kindness, such justice, such faithfulness. A God who loves to work in overlooked people and places, for whom nothing's impossible. Who's deeply faithful to his promises. And a God of new beginnings too. In other words, a God you can trust. And in all the business of the next few days, and all our efforts to reach out and invite others in to hear this news, and all the hard work and the serving that's going to have to take place for these things to happen, let's not forget a God to rejoice in too. Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us as we pray. So please, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, fill us with this trust and this joy as well. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.